Ain't no sunshine when he's gone. Ain't no warmth when he's away. There ain't no sunshine when he's gone, and he's always gone too long. Anytime he goes away. Anytime he goes away. And I know, we miss him when he's gone. Anytime he goes away. Joshua Lazar, we welcome to the party.
Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Most awesome, most gracious, most amazing God, we thank you for bringing us to this spring day. God, we thank you for the relatively warm weather that we are experiencing today. It's been a little cold. And even for that, God, we still say thank you. We thank you for the breath that is in our bodies. We thank you for the ability to experience the humanity, the human beingness of being with somebody else in this gathering on this day. God, I ask that you bless this word, that you allow it to be a word that moves beyond the pulpit, that moves into the pews, that moves into the hearts and the minds and the souls of these your people who are listening. God, if it is not on my manuscript, Lord, place it in my mouth. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, let them be acceptable in your sight. For God, you are our strength and our blessed Redeemer. Lord, we are led to holiness this way. In your Son Jesus' name, together we pray and say, amen. I just first want to say thank you yet again for the opportunity to preach this morning. I never take it lightly, the opportunity when a church opens their arms and opens their doors and opens their pulpit to me to allow to say what I feel God has placed on my heart and on my soul. So I say thank you again to each and every one of you. I think the last time I preached was last December, and I gave a disclaimer. I was feeling Baptist that December, Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. I was born and raised Baptist, and we are headed into Easter. I'm feeling really Baptist this Sunday. So I know where I plan to go with this sermon, so I'm just going to ask y'all to go with me. So that by the time I get to the end, if I feel that thing, I want y'all to feel it with me. The scripture has already been read from the Lucan narrative of the Gospels, where it simply said, some of the Pharisees, well, I'd like to focus on verses 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." The famous English playwright William Shakespeare, from As You Like It, wrote, "Sweet are the uses of adversity, which, like the toad, ugly and venomous, wears yet a precious jewel in its head. And this our life, exempt from human haunts, finds tongues in trees, brooks in the running brooks, and sermons in stones." It is from this inspiration in mind I would like to preach and possibly teach with a thought in mind, lessons from a stone. When I was growing up in Chicago, I remember my parents taking me to church and hearing one of the great modern-day revivalists, the Reverend Frederick Douglass Haynes III from Friendship West Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He would come and preach our pastor's anniversary. He would sometimes come and do our annual church revival in the summer. One of the sermon techniques that he employed was a tactic of inanimate objects talking back to him. He'd always cut across the field and would tell some mundane story of making pizza with his daughter, of telling one of his airport and plane stories, and without fail, some inanimate object would always talk back to him. Freddie Haynes, as he's more colloquially known, would have conversations with stoves and ovens, kitchen sinks, and the actual physical airplane to buzzing bees and full-grown trees and the dogs running around in the park. And when Freddie would get to that part of the story where he would acknowledge that that thing or whatever it was talked back to him, he would simply justify it and say, if Shakespeare could find sermons and stones, then this stove and I can have a conversation. And he began to tell the congregation exactly how the conversation went. Now, as a young person, I thought it was a little crazy. I said, who really talks to inanimate objects or non-talking creatures to the point that you can say you've actually had a real conversation with them? Then I got older, and I realized that I, too, talk to inanimate objects. Men, we talk to our cars. We will have full-out conversations with our car. We will tell our car how pretty it is. Sometimes we will even pet it and say, I'm going to give her a bath. Sometimes we even name the car as if it were a real person. And now you know, as humans, we talk to broken objects around the house. If we plug in an iron or plug in a toaster and it doesn't work, we start talking to it. And back to the car, if we get in the car ready for work and the car doesn't start, I guarantee you we're going to use some four-letter words and we're going to talk to our car. As if by talking to it, it's going to suddenly water life. So as I got older, I realized Freddie Haynes, he really wasn't crazy. I just realized that he had matured enough to a point in his life that if he was able to find sermons and stones, then he could find the lesson in anything. The ability to engage in the Socratic dialogue with an inanimate object can move you from out of yourself to a point of a new revelation. It places you in a place of self-reflection. Now, possibly, maybe some could say this is a form of psychosis. Looks like a personality disorder or dissociative fugue. But you don't have to ask me. You can just go back to the book of Genesis. Ask Eve. Eve spoke to a snake. And the snake talked back to her and encouraged her to eat some fruit. Now, has anybody in here ever had a garden snake talk back to you? Now, yes, we generally associate this snake with a very early concept of the devil. But let's be honest. How many of us have looked at a box of chocolates? And the box of chocolates spoke back to us. And we found out ourselves rationalizing why it would be okay to devour and eat the entire box of chocolates. How many of us have walked down the frozen food aisle in Ralph's and from behind the glass doors, Ben and Jerry's, Bluebell started calling out to us and saying how, just eat me. We can even discuss the calories, but you started having that conversation. So I got older, and I found out Freddie Haynes, this great modern-day revivalist, was not crazy. Inanimate objects and non-living creatures, they had acted as metaphoric parables for the entire course of human history. Humanity across the cultures, from the moment we discovered how to record our own history through our oral storytelling and written history, we've always let the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the deserts, the lofty mountain peaks, the green lush forests, the bustling civilizations act as a prism which to see and to hear from the great beyond. Even Langston Hughes crossing the Mississippi River at a sunset on a train ride across America, he peers out of the window into an uncertain future full of hopes and fears and pens on the backside of a letter from his father, the poem entitled The Negro Speaks of Rivers, and simply wrote, I heard the singing of the Mississippi when Abe Lincoln went down to New Orleans. And I've seen its muddy bosom turn golden in the sunset. So there shouldn't be any reservation when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, as he has this clearly triumphant entry into the city, that as the majority of the crowd comes up to him praising him, that in his response to some naysayers, to some haters, to some detractors, he looks towards some inanimate objects on the side of the road as being the symbol for this moment of salvation. Now, the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem is one that appears in all four of the Gospels, the three synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the fourth Gospel of John, because, you know, John has some different things to tell in John's story. But even this one specific tidbit of Jesus warning the Pharisees that if these disciples keep quiet, then the stones will cry out, is a piece of the story that only appears in Luke's retelling of the story. I don't find it curious because Luke's narrative of the life and times of the one whom we call Jesus is always and consistently jam-packed with the parables. You know, most of the parables we know so well. The parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the prodigal son, and some say even the lost son, the parable of the faithful servant, and the parable of the fig trees. Yes, fig trees, these inanimate objects, to the parable of the Good Samaritan. They all require the listener, or in our case, the reader, to be able to relate some things to things, to use our sanctified and spiritual imagination to make the correlation and figure out exactly what was Jesus talking about. But I did think it was curious that Jesus decided to use a stone. Well, why a stone, and why did these stones on this road coming into Jerusalem prompt Jesus to say that they now have the power, that they now have the authority to cry out? So I rationalized in my mind, like Freddie Haynes did, and using this quote from Shakespeare, that there must be a sermon here in these stones. What I first realized is that a stone is different than a rock. Now, I grew up on the King James Version of the Bible, as did many of us, and all the Bible verses I've memorized as a child are in the King James Version, and I have little to no intentions of losing the prose and poetry that hath and thou art possessed. However, King James' commission on the translations of the Greek New Testament scriptures is a little bit off. Sorry to say that. But the Greek word used for stone is lithoi. And the word for rock, believe it or not, is a word you already know. It is petra, from where we are familiar with the name Peter, famous for Jesus' commission, upon this petra, upon this rock, I will build my church. So it is this word lithoi, and its grammatical derivations, that appears in the Greek New Testament 59 times. And in the Hebrew, its equivalent of being appears 273 times in the Old Testament. Now, for many of us, when we say stone and when we say rock, they are synonymous. We use the words interchangeably. However, for the ancient world, it seems as though these two are distinctive enough. But think about it. A rock is a piece of earth. It's raw. It's unfinished. It's been unrefined. It's been untouched. But a stone, even a stone that hasn't been influenced by humanity, a stone means it's a rock that has been through some things. So a stone by its nature is smooth to touch. It has some rounded surfaces, perhaps unlike a rock. A stone has been polished by the things in life. A stone has experienced erosion because of the wind and the rain. Even the stones that we like to call precious stones, like diamonds and rubies, jades and sapphires, they aren't just precious because they are rare. They are precious because they've been through a refining process. The time plus the pressure of being underground in the earth, buried and unknown to the rest of the world, is what makes them a precious stone. A precious stone knows what it means to have the impurities buffed out, to have the imperfections rubbed out, and to have the dirt polished away. Do I have any precious stones in the house? Is there anybody in here bold enough to admit that I've been through some things? That yes, I've seen the lightning flash. Yes, I've seen the breakers dash. Is there anybody in the house bold enough to admit that they are a precious stone? A rock that's been through the refining process. A rock that's been polished up just a little bit. A rock that has some rough edges that somebody took a little bit of time and prayed for me. Rounded out those rough edges just a little bit. And that's okay if you have some more refining to go through, because I do myself. But as the late gospel singer Albertina Walker said, please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. Because when God gets through with me, I shall come out as pure gold. So even if you don't see yourself as a stone today, I still see you. This church still sees you, and God still sees you as a stone in progress. I told you I was feeling baptized today. I was challenged when I looked at the biblical record. I flipped all the way back to Genesis, and I wanted to see what had been the historical uses for stones, and I had some challenges. Stones, if you recollect, have many different uses. The second use of the word stone in the biblical record is in reference to the stone used to build the tower at Babel, and we know how that turned out. But then later, around about Genesis 31, Jacob uses stones to set up a memorial. And Joshua again later uses the stones to set up a memorial as the children of Israel crossed the River Jordan into the Promised Land. Yet many of us know that throughout much of the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the codes and the laws refer to stones being used in the way the state of Texas and Florida use lethal injection. Being stoned was an ultimate form of state-sanctioned death known as capital punishment. However, we also recall that David lifted 5 smooth stones from the river, and those stones were used as an instrument to destroy the giant enemy that sought David's destruction. Being that as it may, I kept on reading, and I saw that the stones were being used following David's death and Solomon's as a king when it was time to build the temple at Jerusalem. That the stones were being used not at the Tower of Babel, but rather for establishing the kingdom of Israel. So now we have all of these uses for stones in the Old Testament. And then suddenly Jesus comes in here at the beginning of the New Testament and gives the stones permission to talk. Never once did the stones speak in the Old Testament, nor were they ever endowed with the authority to speak if they needed to. So I just want to know what happened here. What happened from when the psalmist gave the doxological decree that let everything that has breath praise be the Lord, to now Jesus giving authority to these stones to cry out? What changed? I want to know what happened. Then this stone. This stone in the ancient first century, lifted from the pages of the biblical antiquity, this stone spoke to me. The stone found on the side of the road to Jerusalem that had been around since the formation of the earth. That stone that found itself commissioned by Jesus on that first Palm Sunday to speak as those other people became silent. Yes, that stone spoke to me. And it uttered these 3 distinct words. Silence is dead. I should stop by to tell you that this lesson that I learned from this stone is that silence is deadly. Luke tells of the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem and all of the people praising him. And for the first time, they're really acknowledging Jesus' messianic title as the Son of David. However, the Pharisees, more focused on the letter of the law than the spirit of the law, they somehow get themselves close enough to Jesus in this large crowd, and they tell Jesus to tell the crowd to stop praising him. Now, Jesus, in turn, doesn't address what the crowd is saying, but let us recall, Jesus never tells anyone to worship me or to praise me. Jesus simply says, follow me. You'll catch that a little bit later. But Jesus addresses the fact that if they remain silent, then indeed a supernatural, never before anthropological manifestation of the pale limestone, the dolomite, the dolomitic and sedimentary limestones will vocalize themselves. Shout out! So as I head to my seat, I just really stopped by today just to let you know that in this verse, Jesus is encouraging us to be the stones in our community. Yes. Let us be honest, there are many instances when people are choosing to remain silent and speak out for justice, to speak out for peace, to speak out in favor of what is right. And in turn, we have a responsibility to speak against the things that are wrong, to speak against the violence that clearly seeks to destroy our community. It is in this instance where silence is deadly. That's why I asked earlier, are there any precious stones in the building today? God is calling us to be stones that are not objects complicit in the stoning and killing of our fellow sister and brother, but rather to be the building blocks of our community. And that reminds me, the word stone doesn't appear just this one time in the New Testament that yes, while the stone was used as an object to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, when Satan said, can you turn the stone into bread? Even the stone was used to seal up the grave as the ultimate symbol of the finality of death. But I do recall that it is written, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone. We already have a stone. It's even what the writer called a living stone as an example of how to be the building blocks of our community. To agitate, to speak up in favor of the things that honor God, and to speak against the things that lead to our destruction. So as I was trying to find clothes for this time, how was I going to bring this thing home? I got busy, and I realized I had to do some laundry. I needed to wash my clothes. My clothes had gotten dirty. So as I was loading my dirty clothes into the washing machine, it was a top loader. I placed the clothes around what is called an agitator. It's that big tall thing that moves once the washing machine starts spinning. It was at that moment that I realized that without the agitator, my clothes would not get clean. I could pour all of the soap and the water and add some extra stuff into the basin. But if the agitator never got agitated, the clothes would never get clean. There was something else about that agitator I realized as well. The agitator knew when it was time to spin back and forth. Versus when it was time to do a full spin. It had some time pockets that knew when it was appropriate to change its course of action. Sometimes it was just time just to let the clothes soak and let the soap do its job. But then there were other times the agitator had to go in the overdrive, turn up the water, let the water pull through the dirty clothes, loosening the dirt. And there were other times the agitator needed to spin real fast and let all the water run away from the clothes. It was at that moment. I was looking down into the washing machine, and the agitator looked back up at me. See, I had this quizzical and puzzled look on my face, and the agitator knew what was about to happen. I had a Freddie Haynes moment. I had to ask the agitator a question. And being the well-raised person that I am, I looked down into the washing machine and I said, hello, agitator. And the agitator spoke back and said, hello, Joshua. And for some reason, I was not disturbed that it knew my name. I smiled back and I said, I have a few questions for you. How is it that you know when it's time to agitate? How do you know when it's time to sit still? And how do you know when it's time just to spin real fast? And the agitator looked back up at me and said, don't you know that I'm hooked up to a power source that gives you the power to do all the time? All I'm trying to say is that the same way that Jesus gave the stones the power to speak up if the crowd remains silent, God has given each and every one of us the same power to speak up. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Our people are silent on the issue of affordable health care. We must be the stones that speak up in the name of the people. When the crowd is silent on the issue of women's rights and the rights of the LGBTQ community, we must speak up in the name of the resurrection and the life. When we crowd people to be silent on the issues of poverty, we must speak up in the name of the one who is bread when you're hungry, water when you're thirsty. When the crowd remains silent on the issues of equality and justice, we must speak up in the name of the one who is the Prince of Peace. If I can make it personal, we must speak up in the name who woke me up this morning. The name of the one who started me off, November. The name who provided me with new mercies morning by morning. In the name of the one who brought me from a mighty long way. The one who lifted my feet out of the miry clay. The one who kept my enemies away. The one who let the sunshine through on a cloudy day. The one who rocked me in the cradle of his arms. When he knew I had been battered by the storm. That's why the songwriter could say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, where would I be? You know that you've been through some things. That God has given you the right, has given you the power that when you walk out of this door, to speak up in the name of the one who has sent me.